Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. This is the reading of God's word. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered." Go down to verse 10. Then God said, "Behold, I am going to make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord. For it is a fearful thing that I am doing to perform with you. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorites before you, and the Canaanites, the Hittites and Perizzites and Hivites and the Jebusites. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Go down to verse 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Chapter 35, verse 1 through 3. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time. As we hear your word, we ask that your spirit will grant us, all of us, an ear to hear your word. And let us meet your son through your word and have sweet fellowship with him. And through your word, let us also see what he has done and what he has accomplished for us, our heavenly realities. And let us rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. As we hear your word, let our faith grow and let us be more and more like your son. And let us obey you more and more. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we have two more sermons on Book of Exodus. And we come to chapter 34. And from chapter 35 all the way to part of 49 is a repeat of what we already seen. So we're not going to go over them again. From chapter 25, God gave the Israelites the instructions on how to make the tabernacle. So we've been looking at that from chapter 25, and now we are at chapter 34. And as we have seen numerous times, the purpose of making the tabernacle is so that God would be with them, so that God would be in their midst. As soon as Moses were to come down from the mountain, they would start right away the construction of the tabernacle. But the construction was postponed. Why? Well, we saw that because of their sin. The Israelites made a golden calf, an idol, and worshipped it. Thus, God's judgment comes to them. And obviously, it is not the ultimate, final judgment of God, but it was a type of it. And because of the great sin of the Israelites, the covenant is now broken. God says that He would not go with them to the promised land. Thus, it is no longer necessary to make the tabernacle. God says to them, "Depart, go up from here, but I will not go up in your midst." At this, Moses, as the mediator, pleads on behalf of the people, asking God to forgive them and asking God to go with them. And God of grace renews the covenant. The renewing of this covenant is what we read in chapter 34 and 35. In the beginning of 35. So from chapter 35 then, we see the construction of the tabernacle. And this tabernacle is a picture of a new creation. We already talked about this, so we'll move on. Tabernacle is a copy and shadow of the true tabernacle, which is heaven. It is a picture of the new world. It is a picture of the church. It is a type of the glorious eternal world. It points to our reality of heaven, our reality of new creation. So what are we seeing from all of this? Well, it will help us if we summarize the book of Exodus from chapter 19. There in chapter 19, we saw God coming to His people at Mount Sinai. And God gave them the laws of the covenant, including the Ten Commandments. And in chapter 24 then, after God giving all these laws, we saw the ratification of that covenant. And there, people of God said many times, "We will do what the Lord has said." They promised to God that they will obey what God has said. Then God gave them the instructions on how to make the tabernacle. But as we've seen already, they sinned. They made an idol, the golden calf, and the judgment of God comes to them. And in our chapter today, we see God renewing the covenant. And from chapter 34, verse 11, God repeats the summary of the law of the covenant. From chapter 19 all the way to 23, God gave the law. But in chapter 34, we see God repeating, but not all of it, but the summary of the laws of the covenant. And from chapter 35, we see the construction of the tabernacle. So you see that his covenant is renewed, and the construction of tabernacle now begins. So in these chapters, what are we looking at? We see the whole redemptive history of God in a typological way. God makes a covenant, but that covenant was covenant of works. God makes covenant of works with Adam in the garden in Genesis. The success of that covenant, covenant of works, was dependent on the works of Adam. But Adam sins. Thus, a new covenant is given. The covenant of grace. And it is no longer dependent on the works of Adam, but on the promise of God. And the redemption of God was accomplished through the second covenant, the covenant of grace. And this is what we see in a typological way in the book of Exodus in our section. To Adam, God ultimately commands him to build the city of God, the kingdom of God, just like it in the first covenant of the book of Exodus. God says to build the tabernacle. People have said, I will do, and they sin. Just like Adam sins, thus we see the judgment of God in Genesis 3, but also the promise of God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In the book of Exodus, we see the people of God sin greatly. They built a golden calf. And here, too, we see the judgment of God, but also the renewal of the covenant and the ratification of the new covenant in chapter 34 is really different from the ratification of the covenant in chapter 24. In chapter 34, we read in verse 10, Behold, I am going to make a covenant, God says. And we do not see people saying, we will do all that God has said. Nothing like that in chapter 34 that we are on. But in chapter 24, oh, they said, we will do everything that you have said. In chapter 34, we see God promising his people that he will do what he will do for them. I will do this and that, thus you will obey. This is what God says. And God gives them the laws of the covenant. What we see in chapter 34 is a reappearance of Genesis 3. And this time in chapter 34, we see no sacrifices, nor any rituals. Just God's promise. Simple man cannot accomplish salvation. No matter how much they have decided and determined, they cannot save themselves. Their works cannot save them. So if salvation is based on what men will do, no one will be saved. The sinners cannot save themselves. God must work. The salvation is the work of God. The sinners must humbly depend on God and God alone. The sinners must humbly trust and believe God and God alone. This is the only way any sinner can be saved. So in chapter 34, all we see as God renews the covenant, all we see is His promise. Very different from what we saw in chapter 24. See, the only thing that the sinful men are capable on their own strength is to sin. Whatever they do is sin. And here, that is exemplified here. The only thing that sinful men are capable on their own is to build the golden calf, to build the Tower of Babel. But in chapter 34, God says He will work. And only then, now, the tabernacle is built. In chapter 34, in the renewing of the covenant, we see how we are saved by the new covenant that our Lord Jesus Christ alone accomplishes. The old covenant cannot accomplish our salvation. Only the new covenant. Covenant of works cannot save us. Only the covenant of grace that our Lord and Him alone accomplishes. Thus, the new covenant is the better covenant. In a typological way, within the book of Exodus, we see the difference of the old covenant and the new covenant. The first covenant that was ratified in chapter 34, and the second covenant that is ratified in chapter 34. In these two covenants, even within the book of Exodus, we see in a typological way the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The first covenant, God gives the instructions on how to make the tabernacle, and at the end, the law concerning the Sabbath, the rest, is given. But here in the second covenant, we see giving of the law concerning the Sabbath as the beginning of the construction of the tabernacle. That's what we read in chapter 35. The old covenant ends with the eternal rest. The new covenant begins with the eternal rest. Thus, we see that in the Old Testament, the week ends with the Sabbath. But in the New Testament, the week begins with the Sabbath. Even that reality is shown in the book of Exodus. So in the New Testament, the Sabbath is Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day. The superiority of the second covenant is also shown through Moses, who comes down from the mountain. Moses goes up to the mountain twice, and in both times, he spends 40 days in the mountain. In the first coming down from the mountain, Moses brings judgment. But in the second coming down from the mountain that we are looking at today, chapter 34, verse 29, it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with God. See, his face was shining. See, in a typological way, we are looking at the glory of the new covenant. We are looking at the result of the new covenant that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. It is a picture of the glory of heaven. But it is still a typological. Because that glory that was shining is not eternal. It fades. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's Paul teaching us concerning this Moses and his face shining, and what Moses represents and what he, Paul, represents. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 18. Let me read to you from verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. As the minister of the new covenant, Paul, his adequacy comes from Jesus Christ. Our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, Moses' law, it just kills, because no one is able to obey them. But law itself is good, but it kills because of our sinful nature, that we cannot obey. Thus, that law condemns us, and the wage of sin is death, so that law kills. But if the ministry of death, referring to what Moses, ministry of Moses, ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory. See, even Moses' ministry, that covenant came with glory because his face was shining. So that sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. Even that was shining with glory, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Understand Paul's argument. So what Jesus accomplishes is the covenant of grace. And this covenant shines more bright. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, referring to Moses' ministry, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case, has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. Yes, Moses' ministry was glorious. But we could say that it has no glory whatsoever, because now we're comparing that glory with the glory of the new covenant, which is just far superior. So compared to the glory of the new covenant, we could even say it had no glory at all. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Moses had to put a veil over his face so that people would not see that it will fade. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. So people who still want this world, when they go and read the Old Testament, the veil is still there, so they do not see clearly. So they actually think that God is speaking of worldly success and worldly health and all this worldly kingdom, because the veil is still on their face. They do not see it clearly. Because it is removed in Christ. So only in Jesus Christ you will be able to understand the Old Testament correctly. See, Jews of the Old Testament, at the time of Jesus' time, when he came for the first time, they were actually misunderstood the Bible. They thought that God was promising them worldly kingdom, that they're going to make them rich in this world, to dominate the world and control the world. That's how they understood the Bible, what God was saying to them. So when Jesus came, this veil was still on their face. They could not understand Jesus, because Jesus did not give them what they wanted. Jesus gave them heavenly world. But they say, no, we don't want heavenly world. We want this world. So they killed him. And even now, the veil is still on their face. They do not see it. That veil will be removed only in Jesus Christ. If you understand Old Testament in terms of Jesus Christ, in terms of what He is doing and accomplishing, then you will understand the truth. But without Jesus Christ, you're not going to see the truth. You will read, but you will not understand. You will see, but you will not understand. It's like God said, they're seeing but not seeing. They're hearing but not hearing. This is for so many people who claim that they have the Word of God, and yet they reject Jesus Christ. Even now, Jews will not accept Jesus Christ, and they read Old Testament with that veil on their face. And that's Paul's argument here. See, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, meaning the five books of the Moses, first five books of Old Testament, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, turns to Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. Understand Paul's argument here. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Here Paul is not comparing Moses and Jesus. No, that is not what he's doing. Paul is actually comparing the ministry of Moses with his ministry. The ministry of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the ministry of the New Covenant. And in Jesus Christ, all of us who believe in Jesus will shine the glory of God forever and ever. You and I, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. not from the face of Moses. See, in the Old Testament, that's what the people saw. The glory of God through the face of Moses. No longer. We see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. In the face of Moses, which was shining, we see the reality of our salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. But it is a typological way. Jesus came identifying with a man of the first creation, but he was without sin. But when he was resurrected from the dead, he witnessed the reality of man, which now belongs to the new creation. He was resurrected with a glorified body, shining the glory of heaven forever and ever. God's glory is perfectly and completely covering his body forever. So we don't go to Moses to see the glory of God. We go to Jesus Christ. Because he reveals the full glory of God. And not fading glory, but everlasting glory. And that Jesus Christ lives in you. God's glory is living in you. So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We are being transformed into the same image of Jesus Christ, who is glorious. You and I, we are being transformed into a glorious person. But it says we are being transformed into that image of Christ, glory to glory. See, even becoming glorious person or accomplishing the glory of God is in two stages. Everything that we've been speaking of when it comes to the blessing of Christianity, it is always in two stages. You are already resurrected, but only spiritually. Your body will resurrect later. So even resurrection is in two stages. Just like his coming is two stages. There's first coming and there's second coming. So in his first coming, everything is accomplished spiritually. But in his second coming, which will come later, everything will be visible. So the glory is accomplished already, and glory will be accomplished later visibly. Meaning that glory is accomplished already, but it's not visible. Who lives in me? Jesus Christ, who is glorious God. God's glory lives in me. Do you see that glory in me? No, it's hidden. It's not visible. Does that mean that Jesus is not in me and he never accomplished any of these things we're talking about? But that glory will be visible one day when Jesus returns. First John chapter 3, verse 4, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, we know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him just as he is. This glory is now hidden from the world. Only the eyes of faith can see this glory. And that's what happened when they saw Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says, when we behold Jesus Christ, we see the glory of the only begotten Son of God. And yet, non-Christian, when they saw Jesus, they didn't see any of that. They saw someone they despised, someone they hate. No glory at all. This glory is now hidden from the Lord. Only the eyes of faith can see this glory. But there will be a day when this glory will be visible, and it is when our Lord Jesus returns. But this glory is our present spiritual heavenly reality. Brothers and sisters, do you see this glory in you and in me? You don't have to look at Moses' face to see that glory anymore. Because that glory is in you. It is accomplished in you. Because Jesus Christ is that glory. The glory of God. But to non-Christians, and the Jews, even today, who do not accept Jesus Christ, this glory is still hidden. The veil is already, the veil is still on their face so that they do not see clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, but their minds were hardened. For until this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So the only way that you could see this glory is that you come to Jesus Christ. And you believe Him. Because He is the only one who has revealed the glory of God in completeness and perfectness. But brothers and sisters, as we end this, like I said, this glory, this splendor, shining glory of God is accomplished. But it is hidden. And today, on this earth, that same glory, glory of God, glory of heaven, is expressed in our suffering. This you must understand. The glory of this world is not hidden. It's visible. You could see the glory of this world. People who are so successful out there, who are worthy of whatever they think is worthy. They receive glory from, you know, glory of this world. But the glory of heaven, the true glory, it is expressed through our suffering. That's why when Jesus, he was talking about his death on the cross, and he says, it's time for me to receive glory. Go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What does that verse say? That all that suffering that you are going through in this life, it is producing the weight of the glory. First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. When you face sufferings, don't think it's some strange thing that is happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you are persecuted, if you go through suffering because of your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are blessed. Why? It shows that the glory is upon you. The glory of God. Brothers and sisters, what do you think? How many people out there will welcome this, that the glory of God is now revealed in this life through suffering? The cross is the glory. World will not accept this. They look at that cross and they will say, why is that glory? That's shameful. He's dying as a criminal. What glory? But that is the glory of God. You really need to understand this. Because if you seek the glory of this world, you will be shameful one day. But if you are truly seeking the true glory of God, you will never be shameful. You will shine with the true glory of God. Even visibly. One day when Jesus returns, they will see you, how you shine with the glory of God. And how successful you are truly in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the members of the new covenant of God in Jesus Christ, see the glory of God that shines in you. And not only in you, but in our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Do not judge anything by the worldly standard. It's a lie. And all those worldly glory is temporary. It's not forever. Seek the true glory of God, which is in you already. Shine that glory as you live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your blessing upon your people. We thank you that you are in us, living in us as we are in you. And your glory fills us, all of us who are in Jesus Christ. Let us shine this glory in this world. But as we shine this glory, let us understand that this glory is not like glory of this world. People will not love it. People will hate it. But let us shine the glory of God, glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.